Good. Well, let's make a start. My name is Phil Martin, the curate at St. Botolph's. Warm welcome to you on the Zoom call, and of course to anyone who is listening on Facebook Live to the Aldersgate Talks this lunchtime. As we always say, the talks that we put on, our tagline at these talks is Christianity for Skeptics, Inquirers and Believers. So whoever you are, wherever you're coming from, we do welcome you. And these talks are for you as we seek to investigate further, perhaps the claims of Jesus, or to be encouraged in our Christian faith in the workplace. We're beginning today a new series in Luke's Gospel. Simon Dowdy is going to be speaking for us in just a minute. Before he does, I just have a couple of notices to draw to our attention. You would have seen the notices on the email that was sent out. If you would like to go on the email list and you're not on the mail out list, then I'll add my email address to the chat, and you can just email me to let me know to sign up. Just to say, so this Thursday coming up at 8 o'clock, just a very short evening event. We're trialing an evening event, perhaps that will be easier for colleagues to come along to, entitled, Is It Time to Reassess What We're Living For? It's very sort of entry level. There'll be a very short talk. I'll give a short talk, 10-minute talk from John chapter 6, verse 27. And then there'll be half an hour or so, perhaps 25 minutes for Q&A. It'll be short, sharp, and hopefully accessible to anyone really, and especially to people perhaps who are just sort of looking into the Christian faith. So do just have a think about if there's anyone, family, friends, colleagues who might be interested in that. That's and there's a flyer attached to the email as well for that. Just to say as well, there's obviously, as usual, you can catch up on all talks online if you've missed them on the website. They all go up hopefully within about 24 hours or so. And then finally, just a note. So on your notice sheets, there's a notice number three about the word one-to-one, which is a way of reading the Bible, John's Gospel particularly, with anyone, especially somebody investigating Christian things. You can do that online. The notes are free. So there's a link there in your email to just go and have a browse of that and see what you think, and see if that would be useful for you, if there are people you can think of who might want to look at John's Gospel with you at a time like this. There'll be a Q&A after Simon's talk, so do be thinking or writing down any questions that you have, and anyone who wishes to can stick around for that, or you can just go your merry way whenever you wish to. Great, in just a second, Victoria's going to read for us. Why don't I pray, and then Victoria will read the passage. Father, you made heaven and earth. You made everything. You sent your Son to die for our sin, so that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. We thank you that you are a God of love who loves this world in sin, but who has sent his Son to save us. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you've spoken to us through the Bible. And we pray that you would help us now, each of us, to listen to what you have to say to us. Help Simon as he speaks as well. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, if I could just ask you to turn off your video and put yourself on mute, that's just most helpful in terms of minimizing distractions. And then now Victoria is going to read, and Simon will speak.
So our reading today is from Luke chapter 10, and we're looking at verses 38 to 42. So hopefully you've got a Bible to hand and can turn that up, or if not, it is on the server sheet extract, which Phil has put in the chat. So I'll just give you a moment to turn that up. It's Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her."
Victoria, thanks so much indeed for reading. Let me add my word of welcome to Phil. It's very good to have you with us. Do please keep that Bible passage open or next to you over these next few minutes. Our key verse this lunchtime is verse 42. Let me read it again. "But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." God's purpose for us as we look at these verses is that we discover the one thing necessary if we are disciples of Jesus Christ. The story is told of a man who bought a parrot to keep him company. The next day he returned to the pet shop. "This bird doesn't talk," he told the shop assistant. The shop assistant replied, "Does he have a mirror in his cage?" Parrots love mirrors. They see the image of themselves in the mirror. They love it and they start talking. Well, he bought a mirror. The next day, the man returned. The parrot was still not talking. "How about a ladder?" suggested the shop assistant. Parrots love ladders. A happy parrot is a talkative parrot. Well, the man bought a ladder. The next day, the same thing happened, and rather reluctantly, the man went away having bought a swing. On the fourth day, the man returned looking rather downcast. He said to the shop assistant, "The parrot died." Well, the shop assistant was rather shocked. "I'm so sorry," she said. "Did the parrot say anything before it died?" "Yes, right before it died, in a very weak voice, it said, 'Don't they sell any food at that pet shop?'" Well, I'm sorry if you're sensitive about parrots, but it does demonstrate the principle of just one thing being necessary. Chapter 10, verse 38 is the beginning of a new section of Luke's Gospel. At the start of the year, we began the second half of Luke's Gospel, some of you will recall, as Jesus begins his journey to Jerusalem. Chapter 9, verse 51, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." In the first part of that journey, we saw the times that we live in. You and I live in the great age of gospel proclamation and invitation. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Until Jesus returns, this is the great age that you and I live in, the advance of God's kingdom. Well, we now begin the next phase of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. And because Luke is writing an orderly account, he signposts it for us in chapter 10, verse 38, "Now as they went on their way." And this section goes up to chapter 13, verse 22. It's a section in which the key issue is discipleship and what it looks like to follow Jesus. And today, at the very heart, at the very start of the section, just these six verses, verses 38 to 42, the one thing necessary as a disciple. Hopefully you have sight of an outline. We're going to think in turn about these two sisters, the one priority, and then the three implications. Firstly, two sisters, verses 38 and 39. "Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching." On his way to Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus is welcomed into the house of Mary and Martha. It's a special family. It's a family with a close relationship with Jesus. It's where their brother Lazarus later on dies. It's where Jesus goes to raise him back to life, as we saw a few weeks ago. And it's a very striking way for Luke to start a new section, dominated as it is by two women in a culture in the first century where women were often dismissed and where they certainly wouldn't have been expected to receive formal teaching from a rabbi in the way that Mary does. It's a reminder in our Me Too culture that the message of Jesus Christ is good news for everyone. He gives enormous dignity to women. He's willing to go against the cultural grain of the day for their sake. Indeed, throughout history, the gospel has liberated women from oppression and inequality. It's clear too, isn't it, just looking at and observing these two ladies, that actually they are very different personalities. Martha is active, she's impulsive, she speaks out about everything she feels. She's practical, she's focused, she's busy, possibly slightly controlling in her personality. By contrast, Mary is quiet, still, contemplative, feeling deeply, and yet no doubt saying less than she actually feels. Both sisters appear equally devoted to the Lord Jesus, and yet they express their devotion in different ways. Mary sits at Jesus' feet, listening to his teaching, whereas Martha takes the initiative in welcoming Jesus and serving him in a culture where it was shameful not to provide lavish hospitality for a guest. And therefore, it seems very much that she is doing the right thing. And yet, look where she ends up. As she rushes in ever-decreasing circles between the oven and the fridge and the microwave, verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." I wonder if some of us can see Martha in ourselves, the way she responds to pressure and stress and busyness. Notice she's out of sorts with Jesus. Verse 40, "Lord, do you not care?" I guess we've all been there at times when we feel overwhelmed or unappreciated, rushing around with far too much to do. "Lord, do you not care?" Martha's also out of sorts with her sister. As she says, "My sister has left me to serve alone. Tell her then to help me." Perhaps we can imagine the tone in which those words were said, or the look that she shot across the room to her sister. Does Mary really think that meals cook themselves? But it's not just that she's out of sorts with Jesus and out of sorts with her sister. She's clearly out of sorts with herself as well. Verse 41, "Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." I wonder if we can hear the alarm bells ringing. All pointing in one direction. Something is clearly not right. I wonder if you can see yourself in Martha. I know I can. When I'm out of sorts with myself, anxious, troubled. When I'm out of sorts with others, quick to fire off, quick to blame. And when I'm out of sorts with the Lord Jesus, "Lord, don't you care?" Feeling thoroughly hard done by. It's a familiar picture. I guess we've all been there. And perhaps for some, it's where we are now. Martha has lost perspective. She is abrupt. She is brittle, criticizing others without really looking into her own heart. It's often the way, isn't it? We blame our circumstances or we blame other people, when the real problem actually lies in our own hearts and the way we are responding to things. Two sisters. Secondly, one priority. Our key verse again, verse 42. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now, of course, we might expect, mightn't we? We might expect Jesus to suggest to Mary that she ought to help Martha with the preparations. But instead, he responds to Martha, and he does so with great tenderness. Just one thing is necessary. Amidst all the things she feels she needs to do, there's just one thing that is to take priority over every other thing: listening to the words of Jesus. Now, I want us to spend a little bit of time on this, because both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, listening to the words of God are what we might call key stage one of discipleship. So back in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, God's people are about to enter the land of Canaan that God had promised. It's where the events, the story of the Old Testament have been leading up to at this point. And as God's people enter the land, what is going to be the most important thing for them to remember? Well, I put the verses on the outline. As the Lord God says, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." See, God had been at work in his people those last 40 years to teach them just one lesson: the priority of listening to his word. And it's just the same in Luke's gospel. Listening to Jesus is key stage one of discipleship. If you have a Bible in front of you, turn back to Luke chapter 9 and the transfiguration of Jesus. The disciples, you remember, they see Jesus in his full heavenly glory. And then verse 35, Luke 9 verse 35, we hear the voice of God saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Now put those two things together. Key stage one of Old Testament discipleship: listen to the words of God. Key stage one, New Testament discipleship: listen to the words of Jesus. I received an online invitation recently to an event being hosted by the author of a book which has made quite an impact on me over the last couple of years or so. And I was suddenly kind of excited that I could see him and listen to his words. It sent me scurrying off to my diary to see if I'd be free on that date. And funnily enough, it all happened in the very midst of me preparing this talk. At which point I thought to myself, well, hang on a moment. I have the words here, not of some author, but of Jesus Christ himself. How precious is that? One thing is necessary: to hear the words of Jesus. Well, you say, how do we do that in the Bible? It may be that some of us have read books or heard talks which suggest that we listen to God in prayer. But no, the Bible never talks about prayer like that. As we'll see next week, prayer is talking to God, not listening to God. So can we see what Jesus is saying? The one thing necessary above all else, above all the other competing claims and priorities in our life, is to listen to him. We do so as we listen to the Bible. Now, I think it's very striking that Luke begins this section on discipleship with such a strong indication of the vital importance of hearing Jesus' words and acting upon them. This is the one thing that is to take priority over every other pressing concern of life. So, two sisters, one priority. Let's spend the rest of our time together considering three implications of this. Three vital things for every Christian disciple. Firstly, most obviously listening to Jesus' words. Being a disciple is about having a living, active relationship with Jesus. It's not about rules, it's not about religion, it's not about regulations. If we're looking in on the Christian faith, it's just worth pausing, I think, and seeing here is Mary, a wonderful picture of what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, reconciled to God, living in right relationship with him, listening to his voice. It is a gloriously attractive and compelling snapshot of the relationship that lies at the very heart of discipleship. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, it is particularly sad, therefore, to read of what many Christian thinkers have described as the decline of the quiet time over the last 20 years or so. That is the practice of setting time aside each day to read the Bible and to pray. The sad reality is that while regular Bible reading and prayer constitute the bread and butter, so to speak, of the Christian life, it seems that these things are the very things that many of us struggle with on a day-to-day basis. After all, we live, don't we, in an overactive world. Many of us have enormous demands on us. Life is busy. Life is stressful. The demands of work, the demands of home, perhaps the demands of young children or elderly parents, not to mention the time that our electronic devices can suck out of us. On top of that, if we're gospel-minded Christians, there are commitments which we may have to the local church and to Christian ministry. And of course, many of us have found we are busier than ever during lockdown. And yet, what is the one thing necessary each day? It is to listen to Jesus and to be discipled by him. After all, just think of the people we might listen to in a typical day. The news, briefings at work, people's opinions on social media. How much more should we long to hear the words of Jesus, the one who is Lord and King? If you've never been in the habit of reading the Bible, there are loads of different things that people have found helpful to enable them to do that. Perhaps reading through the Bible in a year, or perhaps spending time going over the Bible passage that has been spoken of at the Aldersgate Talks on a Tuesday lunchtime, perhaps using Bible reading notes, or perhaps working through a particular Bible book steadily and slowly. Do ask if you would like particular recommendations. Likewise, as a church, I take it we need to apply this principle not just to ourselves as individuals, but also corporately. A busy church is not necessarily a good church. Endless programs where there's lots going on is not necessarily a sign by themselves of a healthy church. No, a healthy church is one that first and foremost listens to Jesus' words and is seeking to be reformed and changed by them. So that's the first implication. Second implication, ordering our lives. Because Jesus is showing us that a major feature of Christian discipleship is that we choose to order our lives properly. In other words, life's affairs don't sort themselves out automatically and automatically just kind of fall into the right order of priority. The reason, of course, is because of our sin. Our sin not only affects what we do, what we say, but also the way in which we think, what we think is important. Other things can look more important to us in the moment. Listening to Jesus' words can look less important to us in the moment. In other words, we need to have our own priorities shaped by the priorities that the Lord Jesus sets us. In other words, choices have to be made. Presumably, Martha would have loved to have done both to produce a fantastic meal and to sit at Jesus' feet. But she can't. She's only got time to do one. And when we don't have time to listen to the words of Jesus, then we are too busy as well. if we regard ourselves as his disciples. Now, of course, I'm too busy. It can feel and sound, can't it, as if there are kind of factors out there which are beyond our control. Now, sometimes there are. But at other times, that simply reflects prior choices that we have made before that. If we don't have time for personal Bible study and regularly committing ourselves to hearing the Bible at church, we need to think about reordering our lives. After all, to hear from Jesus is not a drudgery. It is a profound act, a gift of grace. To speak to our Father is not a chore, but the privilege of the children of heaven. The practice of a quiet time is no accident of history. It is a profoundly spiritual response to God's love and kindness. If we understand what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, why wouldn't we want to be reminded every day of the words of Jesus that bring life? Third implication, choosing well. Just think for a moment of a busy week that you've got coming up in your diary. Perhaps it's the one we're in at the moment, meetings on Teams or Zoom, deadlines, difficult decisions, a full diary, all those things. And yet the Lord Jesus shows us, above all of that, the one thing necessary. In other words, I need to choose well each day, rather than simply to try to kind of work my way down the to-do list as quickly as possible. I need to choose well. And it's a wonderful relief when we are in the middle of a particularly busy week to know what actually God says the priority should be. That is a wonderfully liberating thing. Personally, it's always so encouraging to speak with other followers of Jesus Christ with demanding jobs, busy schedules, and yet they've chosen wisely. After all, we're never too busy, are we, for the things that we regard to be really important, the things we really want to do. So often it is a question of priorities. I was hearing just recently of one top fund manager in the city who never switches on any electronic device in the morning until he's read the Bible and responded in prayer. I take it will mean that other things in life need to be organized under this one thing necessary. It will impact, I guess, our ambitions, our family life, our leisure time, our church attendance and activities. I take it that if we've chosen a career path that makes listening to the words of Jesus almost impossible, perhaps owing to the demands of work, then Jesus is clear what it is that needs to change. I take it that if as a family we've developed patterns which relegate listening to Jesus' words to second place, well, Jesus is clear what needs to change. I take it if a disciple is attending a church where the priority is something other than listening to Jesus' words, then again, I take it Jesus is clear that change needs to be made. Ahead of work, ahead of family life, ahead of keeping fit, ahead of acts of Christian ministry and service, one thing is necessary. Yes, it is a challenge, isn't it? But I take it, it is also gloriously liberating in amidst our busy lives. Let's pray together. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lovely snapshot of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, first and foremost, listening to his words. Thank you for Luke's gospel, written so we can be confident of the things that we've been taught. And we pray, Heavenly Father, please would you help us to learn from Mary each day the one thing necessary, listening to the words of Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen.